Ready to get into the Word. Hey, why don't we open our Bibles up to Exodus chapter 26. And as you guys return there, we're going to ask God to really bless tonight and to bring His Word alive to us. Father, we thank You, Lord, for tonight. And again, as we just settle in to hear Your Word, Lord, looking at the articles in the temple, looking at the clothing of the priests, Lord, just the layout of everything. Lord, I just pray You would just help us to understand You better, to understand this vision of heaven You're giving us, Lord, in an earthly way. We can't really see what heaven's going to be like, but Lord, You give us a model of what it's going to be like in this earthly tabernacle. And Lord, I just pray You help us to see You in this as we look at all these different things where we're looking for Jesus. You said You were in the volume of the book. You were in the entirety, every bit of it. And so Lord, tonight we come to an area of a lot of detailed descriptions that without an understanding could seem tedious. But Lord, recognizing that every detail has to do with You. It is a treasure trove to dig through for those who want to dig in, Lord, and look for the gold. And I pray, God, the things that pertain or that are pertinent to what we're talking about would come out tonight, that You would teach us, and that, Lord, we would just understand You better, even in seeing Your tabernacle and what Your kingdom is going to be like. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we look at this, it is a portion of Scripture that can seem tedious if you don't understand what it's about. And I'll tell you this, we're not going to go into as much detail as we could because I'm trying to cover larger portions of it. But if you wanted to do a study, when you begin to learn all the different symbols that are represented in the Scripture and all the different things that we point out as we go through here, you know, the different metals and what they represent and all the way that this whole thing is structured, you know, you begin to really get some deep insight into the Lord. He reveals Himself through this. He is our tabernacle, the Bible says. And this is also a picture and a model of the tabernacle in heaven. So there's a lot of rich stuff to get out of this. Now, before we jump into it, I want to do what I promised I would do last week. For this week, I want to show you guys some pictures. I've got a PowerPoint I want to pop up there. The first one, the furniture of the tabernacle. So Jim, if you can put that one up there. And we covered this last week. I want to briefly go back over it so I can tell you what it was we read about. Now you have a visual in your mind. The top left corner there is the altar of incense. Now this was... Remember the room when you came in through the door, you went into the first part of the building where only the priests could go. This was that first room. This was not the Holy of Holies. This was called the Most Holy Place. And in there was the first thing you would come to. I think I'm going to go a little bit out of the order, would be right there to the right. Look at what's on the right at the top, the table of showbread. And it's a table that had the poles. They all had the poles, so the priests could carry them by those poles. And in that table of showbread, they would put 12 pieces of bread, 12 loaves of bread. Remember that had the oil cross on them. And each of these loaves represented a tribe of the nation of Israel. And it was a picture of the Lord always having His eyes on the 12 tribes of Israel. His light always shining on them. And we'll see that when we get to the golden lampstand in just a moment. But that would be the first thing you would see to the right there. And also it represented just that manna. As you put the bread on the table, it was that manna of the Lord, that feasting on the Lord in that intimate place with the Lord. The next thing you would see would be to the left side, down at the very bottom on the right, the menorah or the golden lampstand. And this was, again, what they referred to as the light of the world. Jesus said He was the light of the world. This was a picture of the Lord. It would shine with the oil burning in the lamps. They kept the oil always burning and always shining. And that was that whole picture of God's light and God's eye always being on the children of Israel as you watched over the showbread and the 12 tribes being represented there. In front of you, next to the curtain, there was a veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. That would be the top left corner. It sat right in front of that curtain. And we'll cover all this in a moment because I have a picture of you. Not of you. I have a picture for you. All of you are going to be up there tonight. So be ready. I've got a picture of the tabernacle. And we're going to see the ark, the implements, where they are. I just wanted to cover them first before we did that. This one would be right in front of the curtain, right in front of the veil. And behind the veil would be the place where you met with God, the Holy of Holies. And this is where they would take the hot coals from the sacrificial altar. They would put them in that top part. Then they would sprinkle the incense on top of it. And as the incense would burn, this smoke would go up and fill the room. And the smell of the incense would fill the room. And it represented the prayers of the nation of Israel and the priests going up to God. So a visual and that whole picture in the mind of how the sweet smelling aroma our prayers are to the Lord. See the symbolism? As we pray to the Lord, God says to Him, it's like sweet smelling aroma rising up to heaven. So every time you guys have your quiet time and you're saying, oh Lord, it's like He goes, oh, what is that? I love it. Ah, love it. Smells good. And that's the whole picture that God gives. That's what prayer is like to our Lord as we pray. He smells that incense. And then behind the curtain is the bottom left corner there, the Ark of the Covenant. That was behind the veil. And of course, in the ark was the manna, the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's rod. On top was the mercy seat, again with the angel's wings spread toward each other. And that is where the high priest could, only the high priest could go in once a year, remember, to sprinkle blood on it for himself and for the nation of Israel, that God might forgive them of their yearly sins, kind of a yearly atonement, if you will, of their sins. And those are the four articles that were in what we call the holy place. Now, the two in the middle, the one to the left in the middle, the bronze basin, and the one to the right, the altar burnt offering. First, you would have the one on the right, the altar burnt offering. It's kind of hard to imagine, but it's like a giant grill. It would have these, what they call the horns on the four corners. And they came up to a point, and horns in Scripture represent strength. And they would talk about grabbing the horns of the altar or putting blood on the horns of the altar. Those were the horns. And it would have a grate, just almost like a grill right in the middle of it. And they would take the lamb or the sacrifice, whatever was being sacrificed, and burn the animal on there. And so the sacrifice would go up. And then after you went beyond that, then you would come to the bronze basin, which is to the left in the middle of your PowerPoint picture there. And that is where the priest would go and they would wash. Now, all of that is going to be very symbolic as we look at the picture of the tabernacle. And so let's just go ahead and show the next picture there of the tabernacle, Jim. And we're going to walk you through this as you would go in. So you have this visual in your mind of the way the tabernacle was set up out in the wilderness. And then we're going to read, you know, fairly quickly through the description, because again, the description is very detailed. And again, a lot of it is specifically detailed so they could build it exactly as God showed them. But more importantly, is we understand what it all represents. So you had this huge area. You see the tenting area around it. That was 150 feet by 75 feet wide. In a minute, we're going to read the description of how they put all these different curtains and tents together. The actual curtains were about 7 feet tall that circled the whole area. And toward the front on the right of your picture, you will see the sign there. You may not be able to read it. I don't know how large it is on your screen there, but there was the entrance into the tabernacle where you can see the bull has come in and the priest there with him, or the man is coming with him, and they're standing there. Behind them is the door. Now, what's interesting about this is all the symbolism. You'll notice there's only one door into the tabernacle. Even as Jesus said, what? I'm the door. No one comes in to have fellowship with me except through me. That door, I am the door. You want to come into my tabernacle? You want to get close to me? You want to come in and approach God? You've got to do it through me. This is why all other religions are false. Jesus declared there is no other door to get into the tabernacle of God but him. So everything else, every other religion, Jesus pretty much said, no, it doesn't work. I'm the door. You come in this one way. So there's only one door in. And then you would come in and you notice there's tables down the sides to the left and right there. Those were the slaughter tables where they would lay the animals and slaughter the animals. But right in front of the bull is that brazen altar that we saw in that last picture. Remember, we saw the brazen altar, like the big grill, if you will. You would sacrifice the animal. You would put the animal on the grill, on the altar, if you will, and you would offer up your sacrifice to the Lord. Okay, and that's where that would happen. Then you would move on further. And notice this, there's a progression. As you enter into the door, there's a progression in getting closer to the presence of the Lord. And we talked about that last week. Remember, we said, you know, we can come in the door, if you will, through Jesus Christ. We can see the sacrifice of the cross. The first thing we come to is the sacrifice in Jesus Christ as we enter into his presence, and we come through the door, through Jesus, through the cross. And we can work our way on back into the tabernacle, and depending on how close we want to be to God, how in depth we want our life and our walk to be with the Lord, is how far we go back. Some people just get through the door and the sacrifice, and the next thing, which is right beyond the sacrifice, notice the bronze laver. It was the place where the priest would wash. After the sacrifice, after entering the door, after the sacrifice, the cross had been made, now you would wash in the bronze laver, and when Jesus died on the cross, his blood does what to us? Washes us clean, yeah. So there's that whole picture of that relationship and that entering into having that relationship with the Lord. Now, sadly, this is where a lot of people stop, and maybe where some of you guys are tonight. You're in the kingdom. You've entered in through the door. You've accepted his sacrifice on the cross. You came only through Jesus. You knew that was the only way. You accepted his sacrifice on the cross. You've now been washed clean, the bronze laver, the water. You've been cleansed by the blood of the Lord. You're in the court area. You belong to the Lord. You're part of the family, so to speak. But now where it really gets intense in your walk is starting right here after the bronze laver. And this is where only those who totally set themselves apart for God could go. Now, in that day, it was the priest. The priest alone could go to that place. But God says now in Revelation chapter 1, remember, we are kings and priests unto the Lord. So we're all priests, which means we now have a right to go into that area. Now, If you want that deeper relationship with the Lord, that's where you enter in. What is in that area? Remember, in that first room is where all those things we talked about. On the right would be the table of showbread. And that is that place where you enter into the manna. Feasting on the word. You're not just saved. The cross hasn't just covered you. You're not just cleansed. You desire to feast on the loaves of bread in what I'm going to call the room of intimacy. The room of intimacy. It's where you enter into a deeper and closer relationship with the Lord. You have the manna, the first thing you come to. You eat, you get in the morning, you get in the Word of God. Lord, I want to come into that holy place. It's not the most holy place, which is the Holy of Holies, but I want to enter into that holy place. And so you sit down in the Word and you say, Lord, I'm going to feast on the manna, the bread that you have in this holy place. I'm saved. You've died on the cross. I've been washed. I now want to go deeper. I want this intimacy, this closeness. And then as you begin to eat the manna, what happens? The light from the menorah, the light of the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The light of the Lord begins to what? Shine on you. And you begin, and God begins to illuminate the word. You begin to read it and go, wow, well, that's for me. God said that to me. You ever just read it and you realize God just said that to me? You ever had that? That's the light. That's that spiritual menorah in that room of intimacy with the Lord. And the light is shining on you, and he's illuminating your heart. He's illuminating his word. He's bringing things to life that you've never seen. He's, I love you, and I'm shining my light on you. And then just, oh, Lord, you just sit in his glow, and you feast on the manna. Isn't it great? And then you have the altar of incense. You spent time in the word, and now it's that prayer time. Oh, Lord. You know, you've set my heart on fire. The coals from the altar are now placed there. Lord, I lay out my prayer. As you begin to pray, it's like this incense filling the room and floating to heaven. And God goes, that's my boy. That's my girl. I love you. I love you too. You know, I used to say that to my girls all the time. I'd say, I love you, Dad. I'd say, I love you more. Ooh, I hate that. You say that first. You know, I love you more, you know. I said, no, you don't. When you're a dad, or you won't be a dad. At least we hope not, right? When you're a mom one day, you're going to know what I'm talking about. Because you love your kids more than anything. And you don't love them more than God. You don't love them more than your wife. You get my point. You love your kids, though. They must say, no, I love you more. No, you don't. Well, see, I remember praying one time to God. You know, that time you have that manna and the light shining on you and the incense is rising. Oh, Lord, I love you. And I tell you, he said it as plain as day. I love you more. He pulled the same thing on me. And I knew I could just feel him smile. I said, you know what? You do. But I want to love you more. I know that I can't love you more than you love me, but Lord, I know you love me more. Sweet. That's that incense, guys, rising up to the Lord. Offer it up. He loves it. It's what he loves. And then what's neat, when you get to the last room back there, remember that, when you go behind the veil, the very presence. When you spend that intimate time with the Lord and the Word and in prayer and His light shining on you, and you go back in the room and you're back in there and you're in that intimate place, there's that closeness with God and there's that intimacy with God. And that comes, listen, that close intimacy with God only comes by that intimate time in your intimacy room. Now, the veil's been torn, don't get me wrong. It's available to all. But if you don't spend time in that room of intimacy, beyond the door, beyond the sacrifice, beyond the bronze laver and the cleansing of the blood, if you don't spend the time in that room, you're not going to know the depth of the intimacy of God. And that's where God is truly revealed. And that's where the joy of the Lord is. And that's where God's glory is seen. So it's really what God does. He says, you know what? My house is open, and you can come to my room if you want. Or you can stop in the living room. You can stay out, you know, wherever. You're still my kid and you're in my home. But as deep as you want to come, you're welcome. And I'm waiting on you. I'm ready. Is that great or what? I love it. That's our God. That's what he does. That's who he is. Now with that, let's jump into chapter 26. And we'll have some more pictures for you later. So this is kind of good for those of you guys that like the coloring pages. We've got some stuff for you. He goes on talking about the tabernacle. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains. Now, these, as I describe this now, we leave that picture up there, okay, Jim, of the tabernacle we had, so they can see this as we describe it. The curtains we're talking about are what we see surrounding it, okay? Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue and purple and scarlet thread. with artistic designs of cherubim, you shall weave them. Now remember, this is a picture of heaven. And even the colors, notice this, you have in here the fine woven linen, you have the blue which represents heaven, the purple which represents kingly in Scripture, and the scarlet thread which represents the blood of the Lord, the sacrifice, all shown here in the tabernacle, in the curtains that surround it, and in the curtains they would weave all these pictures of angels. So imagine the curtains with all these angels in them. Why? Because in heaven around the throne, what are we going to see? All the angels surrounding the throne. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to another. So they would make sections of curtains, and then they would couple them together to make the one big long string of curtains that you see that go all the way around the tabernacle. Because you couldn't make one curtain that long. So they made them in sections, they coupled them together. Verse 4, you shall make loops out of blue yarn. Again, that representation of heaven on the edge of the curtain and the self edge on one set. Likewise, you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain to the second set. 50 loops you shall make in one curtain. 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped one to another. Now, this can get confusing just reading it. But again, if you see the picture, it's just linking the curtains together and in groups of 10 curtains linked, a section of 5, a section of 5, then linked together, 50 clasps holding them together, 50 in Scripture being the number of Jubilee, the freedom of the Lord. All these things, again, you can go as deep as you want in this and spend forever in this stuff, you know, if you want to. And for those of you that have that personality, I encourage you to do it. Because you just see more about the Lord as you do it. Verse 7, you shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, the width of each curtain 4 cubits, and 11 cubits shall have the same measurement. So there were curtains that went over the top of the tabernacle as well. So flip to that page, the next shot there, Jim, showing the tabernacle with the curtains rolled back. It shows you the top part, the way the boards are linked together, and they would take these big sections of almost like rug-type curtains and roll one over the top, another over the top, another over the top, and so you can see a picture there of what this would have looked like. We shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain, that is the outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the second set. You shall make 50 bronze clasps. Now, even the metals, guys, I want you to be aware of this, because this is going to help you in all of your Bible study from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Every metal has a meaning as well. Bronze in Scripture always represents judgment. So as we see now, the curtains put over the tabernacle, it shows that God has judged sin. The place of God's dwelling, He has judged sin. It has now been judged. It is clasped together with that bronze, showing that God has paid the judgment. We now have the right to enter into this place, okay? So even the metals that are used are very symbolic and very important as they hang these over the top of the tabernacle. The remnant of the remains, verse 12, of the curtains of the tent, half the curtain that remains shall hang over the back of the tabernacle, and a curtain on one side and a curtain on the other side, and what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on the side and on this side and on that side to cover it. And you can see there in the picture what that would look like, the artist's best rendering. You shall also make a covering of ram skins dyed red for the tent. Again, that symbol of blood. And the sacrifice of the ram, that is the adult lamb, the animal, the Lord's sacrifice. And a covering of badger skins above that. For the tabernacle, you shall make the boards of wood standing upright. Now again, a lot of these were for the covering, for whenever there were storms and different things from the heat and all. But notice this also, you shall have these boards of acacia wood standing upright. You can see those in the picture as well. And the way they would have been linked together and the way they were clasped together. By seeing this, hopefully the visual will bring it to life to you. And the tabernacle you shall make with boards of acacia wood standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of each board, and a cubit and a half shall be the width of each board. 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. Thus you shall make all the boards of the tabernacle. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver. Note this, sockets of silver under the 20 boards. So underneath all these boards that ran the length of the tabernacle, underneath there was silver sockets. Why is that important? Even as bronze represents judgment, silver represents blood. And undergirding the tabernacle, the place where we can have fellowship with God because our sins have been judged, the foundation is underlaid with what? The blood of the Lord. Silver. So the Lord here showing, even the very tabernacle is represented with His blood undergirding it. Kind of like when we put the Bibles up here in the foundation, And we poured the foundation. We were building the church on the Word of God. I didn't really have any silver to put under there, but that would have been cool to throw some silver earrings or something underneath there to represent the blood also being that under, you know, lining it and see all the women jumping in to get them out. But anyway, the lining of the blood underneath. So even, again, seeing the silver here being under the 20 boards, two sockets under each board and its two tenons shows the covering, the foundation of blood in the place where we will meet with God in heaven forever. And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver as well, two sockets under each of the boards. For the far side of the tabernacle westward, you shall make 6 boards. And shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle, and they shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Now again, why is it so tedious? Remember, they had to build this thing from these instructions. We're just reading through it, okay? But they had to build it, so that's why it's so detailed. Thus it shall be for both of them, and they shall do for the 2 corners. So there shall be 8 boards with sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each of the boards, and you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 of the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars of boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars of boards on the side of the tabernacle for the far side westward. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. Now notice that middle bar. See on the picture there, we have the bars running through those handles on the sides of the boards. So when you read this, now you can see a picture of what's going on. You shall overlay the boards with gold. Make their rings of gold as holders for the bars and overlay the bars with gold. Now, gold, again, has a meaning. Gold is the kingly metal. And, of course, the inside tabernacle being overlaid with gold would show this was the throne room of the King of the universe, our God. You shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which you were shown on the mountain. Can you imagine Moses being shown all this on the mountain and trying to write this? This had to be a lot of supernatural help, you know? I'm trying to write all this down and draw it out and go, okay, guys, it was like, you know, this is amazing. You shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet. Again, there's the heaven, the kingliness, and the blood, and fine woven linen. A linen is a priestly garment. We'll get to that when we look at the priestly clothing and talk a little bit more about that. It should be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. So here's, again, the angels. Remember, cherubs are angels. Cherubim, I-M in the Hebrew, is like S for us in the English language. It's the plural. So there's going to be angels all around the inside of this thing too. So angels right around the throne. Remember the 4 cherubim that surround the throne that are underneath it. And the indication that there are also some cherubim or at least one that's above the Lord somewhere because it talks about or behind him or whatever the cherub that covers, which Lucifer was. So it should be a design there showing what it's going to look like in heaven. Verse 32, you shall hang it upon the 4 pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold on 4 sockets of silver. So you have the kingliness, you have the blood, and notice the 4 pillars that you hang these angels surrounding the throne. That's kind of neat to me because I don't know if this is really what the meaning is, but how many gospels do we have describing Jesus? Isn't that neat? The 4 pillars surrounding that picture of the throne. It is the 4 pillars, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You cannot get a full picture of Jesus without all 4. If you want a full picture of Jesus, you need those 4 pillars to really get a picture of what's going on there. And so the blood, the gold, 33, you shall hang the veil from the clasps, and you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. Again, now the veil's been torn. Praise God for that. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. Remember, the holy place was that room of intimacy I talked about, that first place the priest went in, and the Holy of Holies behind that veil where only the high priest could go once a year. So that was a dividing place between them. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony of the most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from it. Now, that is the table of showbread. Now, the lampstand outside, this is in that room of intimacy, I'm calling it. That's not the official biblical name. I'm making an application to us, all right? It's called the most holy place in the Bible. But the most holy, or what I'm calling the room of intimacy with the Lord, you shall put the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. You shall put the table on the north. You shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. And you shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and they shall cast 5 sockets of bronze for them. Chapter 27, you shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square. Its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make horns on the 4 corners. Now, this is that horn of the altar we talked about. Its horn shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Now, this is that altar, 7 feet high, 7 feet wide, 7 feet in both directions, okay? So this is a big grill. And they would cut the animals up. This is the altar of sacrifice. See the bronze altar there. As you came in, see the bull there, right beyond the bull. This is that thing we're reading about now, 7 by 7, and the huge grill they would put there. Notice the symbolism God uses here in the metals. Overlay it with what? Bronze. Remember what we said bronze represents? Yes, judgment. Judgment. So as the animal is taking our judgment, the sacrifice is taking our judgment upon it and being offered up to God, even as Jesus was our sacrifice offered up before God. Also, you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, its shovels, basins, forks, fire pans. You shall make the utensils. Look at all of bronze, because it's all the symbol of judgment for our sin. You shall make a grate for it. Now, this we call the grill. A network of bronze. See, even it's bronze, everything. On the network, you shall make 4 bronze rings on its corners. You shall put under it the rim of the altar beneath, that a network may be midway up the altar. So about midway up inside is where you put that grill. You shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. So even the poles overlaid with bronze. Everything to do with it had to do with judgment. The poles you shall put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. You shall make it hollow with boards. As it is shown you or shown you on the mountain, so you shall make it. Now we come to the court of the tabernacle. Now the court is that area. Look at your picture again. Right when you entered in through the door, that open area where the altar is and where the bull is and the tables of sacrifice, that's the court area. All right, so now we're reading about that. You shall also make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side there shall be hangings for the court made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long for one side. These are the curtains again being described around it. And its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets shall be of bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be silver. Again, bronze showing the judgment, and yet hanging on the blood of Christ. Hanging on silver. Our wall of protection, our place of intimacy with God, hangs on the blood. Isn't that great? I love it. Likewise, along the length of the north side, there shall be hangings, 100 cubits long, with its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks and pillars and their bands of silver. And along with the width of the court of the west side, there shall be hangings of 50 cubits with their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. A lot of this is repetitive, so I'm moving quickly. The width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. The hangings on one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. On the other side, there shall be hangings of 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread. There's that whole picture again of heaven and kingliness and the blood. Fine woven linen, showing his priestliness to us, made by a weaver, and it shall have 4 pillars and 4 sockets. All the pillars around the court shall have bands of silver. Their hooks shall be of silver and their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the width 50 throughout, the height 5 cubits, made of fine woven linen and its sockets of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle and all of its service, the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. Again, so we see all the symbolism of judgment and blood and all this going on there. Now the lampstand. This is cool. Note this. This is that light, the golden menorah that was in that room of intimacy, or really what is called the holy place. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil. This is olive oil, of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. Now, this is what's awesome to me. When we were in Israel, we got to see one of these oil presses, one of the ancient oil presses. And the oil would come in 3 phases. You would take the pit. Now, the oil doesn't come from the green part or the black part of the olive. It comes from the pit. And so you would take the pit, and the very first crushing, they would put these bags of rocks and these weights on it. The very first crushing of the pits was the pure oil. That was the pure stuff. I mean, the best stuff. It came draining out. That was the only oil that could be used in the tabernacle. It could only be from the first crushing. Then they would recrush another, the same pits. They'd recrush them again. Another oil would come out. That oil could be used for food. It was for man. You would use it in your cooking and whatever, etc. The ointments. They used it as a medicine or whatever. Then they had the third crushing. And the third crushing was simply an oil that was used, you know, just for lighting lamps in your house. It was the oil that wasn't to be eaten. It wasn't pure enough to be in the tabernacle, but it was to light a lamp and to give light. Now, what is so neat to me about that? Because what a picture of the Holy Spirit and of the Trinity we have there. The first and purest oil, God, that purity in heaven that we're going to enter into when we enter into the heavenly tabernacle. The second crushing of oil was for man. God became a man to the earth, the second part of the Trinity, the second crushing of the oil, if you will. And God became a man and died for us and lived for us. And it's that whole picture of Jesus, that, you know, the second part of the Trinity dwelling among man, not in the purest state of heaven, because he took on the form of man, not a sinner, but not in the purest state of heaven, because man, because flesh can't inhabit heaven. But as a man, that second part of the Trinity, so you have the Father, the Son, the last crushing, it was used for what? To light the oil lamps in the homes, in the businesses, in the restaurants, the Holy Spirit, the lighting of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, giving that light, giving that insight to God's word and the insight to that walk with the Lord and all that comes with that. So the symbolism here, when you go and see these things over in Israel and you begin to understand this better, is even all the neater. And notice verse 21, in the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. So it was the priest's job to tend to all the holy articles of the tabernacle. Guys, who are the priests today? You! That means it is your job to tend to the articles of the tabernacle. Mark, what do you mean? Well, the manna, to be eating the manna, to be making sure your lamps are filled with oil and shining brightly, to be making sure that the altar of incense is constantly offering up prayers to God, to make sure that you're cleansed and you recognize that cleansing by the blood and the sacrifice, all the symbolism that is there, showing people the door and the way in, working toward that deeper intimacy with the Lord. You know, as I was looking at this today, it's interesting, when they made the golden lampstand, it couldn't be made in a mold. It was made of one piece of gold, and it was hammered gold. Now, why is that interesting to me? One piece of gold, hammered gold, couldn't be made in a mold, had to be hammered. And by the time it was hammered by the expert craftsman's detailed attention, it was able to give the brightest light for God that would shine in the holiest room there. What is my point in that? You guys ever feel hammered? I'm just getting hammered this week, man. I've been hammered for months. I've been hammered for years, some of you must. I'm just getting hammered. Seems like, God, what's going on in my life? I'm just getting hammered, God. I'm getting hammered. I'm getting hammered. That's right, my child, because I'm making you into something that is going to shine beautifully in my tabernacle when I'm done. You may not like the hammering right now, but when I'm done, man, are you going to shine? Isn't that sweet? God is good. Now we come to the garments. Look at chapter 28. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that they may minister to me as priest. Aaron, Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. So now the priest that would work there in the temple, again, we're symbolized in these guys. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and beauty. So again, look at this now. The garments that we are to wear as priests of God are to be holy and beautiful. Listen, guys, God wants us living holy lives. If you're not living a holy life, you're not beautiful to God. Does he love you just as much? Yes. Are you saved? Yes. Are you beautiful to God? No. Doesn't mean he didn't love you. But notice this whole picture here. We are now priests to God. We should be living holy lives. That just simply means lives set apart for God. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We're in the boat, but water's not in the boat. You know, the boat goes out in the water, right? As we go out in the world to minister. But if we get water in the boat, what happens? We sink. So we're not to be like the world. We're to be in the world, not of the world. We are to be holy and to have these holy garments. And if we are, then notice they are for glory and they are for beauty. And the Bible says there's beauty in holiness. Beauty. It's beautiful to the Lord. When we're walking holy, it's like, yeah, you know, look at my bride. She's looking good. Now, God still loves his bride when she's looking like me and sometimes all ratty. Maybe spiritually, not walking like I should, not in the word, not in prayer, maybe a little bit fleshly. But how nice it is to get all dolled up for God. I like it when Tracy's looking good. I'm just going to say it, all right? To me, she's always looking good. But when she dresses up, it's like, whoa, you know. And any husband's going to say the same thing about his wife. Not about my wife, about his wife. What do you think our heavenly husband thinks when he looks at us? Guys, when he sees us tonight, are we dolled up in the spirit? Does God look at me and go, man, you, Mark, you really got dressed up for me. I mean, you're really in the word and prayer and you worshiped me and you're looking good. Thanks, Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that if I'm not, he goes, you know, you old hag. God sees me in my haggardness and still goes, man, I love you so much. You're a knockout to me. Because he loves us no matter what. But how nice it is to know in the spirit we're dolling up for him. Are you guys with me? And the symbolism here of them just looking good for the Lord, you know, how God wants us to look for him and not living like the world, having glory and beauty and holiness. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with my spirit and wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which you shall make, a breastplate and an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, for your brother, and for your sons, that they may minister to me as priests. Now, can you put the picture up of the priest's garments, the first one that has the multiple? But now, I want you to leave that up there. As I read the description of that garment, you guys will point these things out on there so you can see what it is that he looks like, all right? Starting with the ephod. Now, notice this. They shall take gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen, and they shall make an ephod of gold, blue, purple. Again, there's the whole kingliness, the heavenliness, the purpleness would be, purple would be the kingly again, royalty. Scarlet thread, the blood, the fine woven linen, and artistically worked. By the way, God always had the priests wear linen. Because linen breathes, and it's not a hot garment. What is my point in that? When we are truly, and I'm not there, I wish I was, but when we truly have matured to where we truly serve the Lord in whatever ministry God's called us to, guys, we should never sweat. It's the linen garment of just, you know, this is cool serving the Lord. And I have no need to sweat this out. God doesn't want me sweating it out. It's not my church, it's his. It's not my ministry, it's his. The linen garment on the priest, God wants us just kind of, this is cool. Let's just serve the Lord. Let's just see what God's going to do. Let's trust him that he's going to take care of it. It's his church. He'll hold it together. It's his ministry. He'll hold it together. You know, I think from this class the women had, something Tracy was sharing with me, I think maybe Cheryl was talking about, you know, God's got the world, or somebody, God's got the world in his hands, he holds it together. He can hold everything in our life together, you know what I mean? If God holds all the universe together, I think he can handle us. You guys with me? And so he says, I want my priests wearing linen. I don't want you sweating it. God wants inspiration, not perspiration. A lot of times I think perspiration gets used because the inspiration's not there, you know. God just wants us to walk in the Spirit. Be cool. Don't worry about it. God will take care of it. Verse 9, you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Now, he's going to give all the articles here. This is going to show them where they go. The ephod is this thing he's wearing over his body here, the robe on the top there. Notice this. The stones here, the onyx stones, if you look up at the top of his shoulders, on the right and left, you should see a stone. You see the stone up there? Those are the onyx stones. And written, there'd be six names of a tribe of Israel on one, six names of a tribe of Israel on the other. And it showed basically that the priest was bearing the burden for the nation. The high priest now. That doesn't mean that we bear the burden of all the people now. The high priest, when he went in once a year, he bore the burden of the people before God. He bore it on his shoulders to make sure that he was clean and that their sins were taken care of by the blood that was on the altar. Six of their names on one stone and six of the names on the other, in verse 10, in order of their birth. Verse 11, with the work of an engraver in the stone, like the engravings of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold. Again, showing that kingly state that we have with God. We're kings and priests. Isn't that great? And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So it's to be remembered. When the priest wore them, he remembered, I'm going in here to represent all of Israel. It was the responsibility of the priest to do that. Now, I thank God it's not the responsibility of the pastor to do that today. But the high priest had to do that. So Aaron shall bear their names of the Lord on his shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold, like braided chains, and fasten the braided chains to the settings. So those chains you see going up to them, if you can see them in the picture, it's kind of hard being black and white and like that, is, again, those gold chains he's talking about. Now we come to the breastplate. That's the thing you see right on the front of the high priest. It has the 12 stones in it, and it was right over his heart. That's what he's going to be describing here in the next few verses. You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine woven linen. You shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square. So they would take the material and double it over, so it was double thick. A span shall be its length and a span its width. That's, again, about the size of a man's hand spread out from thumb to the end of the finger. You shall put settings in the stones in it. Four rows of stones. The first row, sardis, topaz, emerald. That's the first row. The second row shall be turquoise, sapphire, and diamond. Third row, jacinth, agate, and amethyst. The fourth row, beryl, onyx, and jasper. All these in gold settings. And the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of the signet, each one with its own name. They shall do according to the 12 tribes. So you have the six names on one and the six names on the other on the shoulder, but you had individual names on each of these stones for the 12 tribes. They each had their own stone representing them. That's the difference here. You shall make chains for the breastplate on the end, like braided cords of pure gold. So these would be gold chains as well. Again, if you want to look in Revelation chapter 1 and see the description of the Lord, you can see the high priest wearing his garments, very similar to here in what we're reading in the heavenly scene. You shall make two rings of gold for the breastplate, the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put the two braided chains on the gold that's in the rings, which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two braided chains you shall fasten to the two settings and shall put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. Shall make two rings of gold and put them on the two ends of the breastplate on the edge of it, which is on the inner side of the ephod. And two other rings of gold you shall make and put them on the shoulder straps underneath the ephod toward its front, right at the seam of the intricately woven band of the ephod. So you had the corners connected, but you also had something back behind it holding it on. You shall bind the breastplate by means of its rings to the rings of the ephod using a blue cord, so that it is above the intricately woven band of the ephod, so that the breastplate does not come loose from the ephod. So Aaron, now note this, 29, so Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart. Hugely significant. Again, as the high priest, he would go and pray for the nation, and he would pray for each of the tribes, and he would have the people of God on his heart. Guys, as priests to God now, do we have the people of God on our heart? See, we should be wearing the breastplate as well. Oh, Lord, I lift up Susie to you. Oh, Lord, I pray for Ed. Oh, Lord, you know, we have these people we pray for, you know, and we're just praying for them or lifting them up to the Lord. They're over our heart. See, that's when we're walking with God as one of God's priests, we're going to have God's people on his heart. You know, people talk about having trouble sleeping at night. I say, you know what? Count sheep. Lay in bed. Oh, Lord, I pray for Joe. You know, Lord, I pray for Lisa, you know, and just count them. And as you're counting sheep, you just get tired, you know, just get to me before you doze off. Or anyway, now, over his heart, I love it. And you shall put the breastplate of the judgment of the Urim and the Tumim. I'll tell you that just a second what that is. And don't worry, we're going to go quick and finish up here. They shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually, having God's people on the heart continually. I love it. Now, what is the Urim and the Tumim? We don't know. Now, we would say Urim and Thummim, but they don't pronounce the THs there. So Urim and Tumim. There's all kinds of speculation as to what it was, but it was something that they could tell when God's will was being done. This is before the Holy Spirit was given, remember. So God gave something to the high priest so they would know when it was God's will. Some believe it was a white stone and a black stone. And they would pull them out, and whichever stone they pulled out, the white being yes, black being no. Some said that actually there were stones that would glow, that God was supernaturally, but we don't really know. But again, there was something that God put in the breastplate to let the priest know that it was God's will. That's the Urim and the Tumim. And really, they mean lights and perfection. That's what they mean, lights and perfection. So that's why some people believe that it had something to do with lighting up. Verse 31, now the priestly garments, you shall make the robes of the ephod all of blue. That's the covering there. You see the three different robes that he has on, three different layers there that he's wearing. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around the opening, like the opening of a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates. Now we're talking about the one now that has those pomegranates hanging. See the bells and the pomegranates on that middle robe that he's wearing. Upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around the hem, bells of gold between them all around. So you'd have a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem. So all the way around. They just interchange. Golden bell, pomegranate, circling the whole thing. When you heard him walk, he would jingle. You always knew where the high priest was. He couldn't sneak up on you, could he? That's kind of good. Here comes the pastor! You know. Anyway, just kidding. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and the sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord when he comes out, that he may not die. And you shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet. And again, this warning signals for the bells would always remind him to make sure he was pure and holy before entering into the place. But notice this. You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on the blue cord, and it shall be on the turban, and shall be on the front of the turban. Now, this is great, isn't it? Right on the very front of the priest's mind was a golden plaque that said what? Holiness to the Lord. And guys, listen, that should always be on the forefront of our mind. Holiness to the Lord. Because that is what makes us beautiful to God. And that is where His glory is seen. So on the symbolism here, on the forefront of his mind, holiness to the Lord, he always wore that. And so it shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in their holy gifts. And it'll always be on his forehead. It's always should be there at the front of your mind, that holiness, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. For Aaron's son, you shall make tunics. You shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. So you shall put on them, again, that whole picture of being beautiful for the Lord. So you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on your sons with him. You shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them that they may minister to me as priests. So they have all the garments of the Lord. What did the Lord say? Put on the righteousness of God. The holy garments of the Lord, and then the anointing represents the Holy Spirit. Oil in Scripture is the Holy Spirit. So you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and you're clothed in robes of righteousness, beautiful for the Lord. On the first of your mind is holiness to the Lord, living for God. And you shall make for them linen trousers, again, no sweat, let God do the work, to cover their nakedness, and that shall reach from their waist to their thighs. And they shall be on Aaron and on his sons, and they shall come into the tabernacle of meeting. And when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die, it shall be a statute forever to him and to his descendants after him. So we got three chapters. I wanted to get four. We got three. Isn't that cool when you see what this stuff represents? What a difference when you try to read through the Bible and read this stuff and go, man, why did God put all this in the Bible? Now you see why God put it in there. We just scratched the surface. I encourage you, if that's your bent, to dive in there and find what you can find. But guys, again, the encouragement tonight to leave you with is, where are you in the tabernacle tonight? Where are you? If you don't know the Lord, you've not even entered in through the door. But if you know the Lord, you've entered in through the door and you've seen the altar of sacrifice. You've seen the cross. And after the cross comes the cleansing, the bronze laver that has the water that you're ritually cleansed with. But then comes the tabernacle broken up in two rooms, the holy place and the holy of holies. The holy place, that room of intimacy. Are you entering into that room of intimacy? Guys, the Lord wants to have that intimacy with you. Get into the manna. Let his light shine on you. Send up the altar of incense and prayer before the Lord. It's a sweet aroma to him. And if you do that, guys, it's going to be easy to enter into the holy of holies. In that deepest intimacy with the Lord, as far as you want to go, God is there. And so, man, let's go deep. Let's go deep. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you have opened up the door to the most intimate places with you, Lord, in the kingdom. How we thank you for that and how we bless you. Lord, let us honestly evaluate in ourselves tonight where we are. Where are we in that tabernacle? Or are we even in the tabernacle? If we're not in it, God, let us now believe in the cross and your sacrifice and your blood, confess our sin and receive you, Lord, and enter in through the door, Jesus Christ, that we might be saved. But Lord, if we already are in that place, let us examine our own hearts and our lives and ask, where am I? Am I just in the court of the temple? Or am I in the holy place with the manna and the incense of prayer? And the light of God illuminating the word and shining on me. And have we entered into that deepest place of intimacy, Lord, in the Holy of Holies? Oh, Father, take us deeper. God, we desire to be there. Show us how to get there, Lord. Draw us in and let us just, Lord, follow you as closely as we can and draw into that intimacy so that we can know you, Lord. It's like Paul said, I count it all as dung to know Jesus Christ. Lord, let us have holiness to the Lord written on the front of our forehead at all times. And let us draw in, Lord, to that place we can know you in intimacy. We thank you, Lord, and we bless you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.